Acts chapter number 8 is where we're at this morning. We're taking a small deviation away from our sermon series in the book of Luke this morning, and we want to look at Acts chapter number 8. Now, if you have a paper copy of God's Word and you open it about to the middle, you'll find like Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. You keep going, you're going to eventually come across Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then the book of Acts, or you can just Google Acts chapter number 8 and join us there as we walk through God's Word. We want you to see right from the Bible what it has to say to you this morning from the God who desires a relationship with us for forever. And this morning we're talking about this. God cares for the one. God cares for the one. We're in Acts chapter number 8. We're going to read our passage this morning, but before we do, have you ever done a puzzle and find yourself missing a piece towards the end? Anybody? My wife is a bit of a risk taker. What do you mean? Your wife is pretty mild mannered and kind. Well, she's a bit of risky. How do you know? Because she has this ongoing puzzle on a table in the living room where three kids, five and under, play. I mean, that's a risk taker, right? You know what I'm saying? And there has been the time or two where we've done puzzles there in that room where you're getting towards the end and there's a few gaps and we're having to hunt for that piece. Now, some of you sociopaths would be fine to just let that puzzle be without the pieces, but you'd be wrong, right? What do you need to do? You got to go find that piece. You're going to be looking there. Is it under a baseboard? Did it get flipped under a table? Where is this thing, right? We want to know because we want the picture to be complete. We want it to be whole, right? I would take that and remind us that as much as we would have a longing in something as trivial as seeing a puzzle completed, that this morning in the passage, we're going to see a God who is near and intimate and loving beyond us and our simple desire for a puzzle to be completed. See how his passion works in the lives of people just like you and just like me. No matter who you are today, no matter where you're from, no matter if this is your first time to ever go to church or you've been in church a long time, I want you to recognize God's care for even just the one. So look at Acts chapter 8, if you would, in verse number 26. And I'll read aloud. You follow along there. And note what Luke is the writer here. Luke writes in verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. Now this is Philip the evangelist. We'll talk about him in a second. Saying, arise, go forward from the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And Philip arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning. He was sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near, join thyself to his chariot. Philip ran thither to him, heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And the Ethiopian eunuch said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture where he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened not he his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest thou? I pray thee, is it the prophet of himself or some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way. Underline the word there in your mind. What was the Ethiopian eunuch doing now that he had a relationship with Jesus? He was rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Here in our passage this morning, we're going to see exemplified how the God of the universe, who needs nothing, has great care and concern for for the individual. The God of the universe, who is over everything, has enough desire and passion and love for you, for me, to intervene in our lives. I would start the service just by reminding us here that you're not here on accident today. You're here where you're at Faith Baptist Church. You're here because God, in his kindness, has a reason for it. Whether you're a longtime follower of Jesus or you are not a follower of Jesus, maybe you're religious, maybe somebody invited you, maybe you came in today because of a Facebook ad or an outreach campaign, whatever it was, I want you to realize you're not here by accident. You're not here randomly. God cares for you, and he has intentionality today for you as well. Here in our passage, we find God sending Philip the evangelist into a deserted area, which seems very bizarre to us, but he sends them there on this. If we could see it in heaven, it's like on the board, here comes Philip and here comes the Ethiopian eunuch. God sends Philip into this deserted area to intersect with an Ethiopian individual who needs his life and eternity changed. He's got it, as we'll say later, he's got a lot of things going for him in his life, but he doesn't have the most important thing settled, which is a relationship with God. So today, I want you to take away from this passage a reality. And here it is. It's on the screen. God uses his people to spread his message to those he longs to save. This is what our God is doing. This is what the God who created you is doing. He is intentionally moving and shifting and working his people to give his message to those who have not heard his message yet, that they would have the opportunity to have what he longs for them to have, which is salvation. The deliverance from impending doom forever and a change now in the present from the inside out. As we go through this passage this morning, it's very simple on purpose. We want to recognize what our God is doing. First thought is this: nothing about our lives escapes the care of God. Nothing about our lives escapes the care of God. Here as this passage opens, kind of just throws us into this somewhat weird scene. You have Philip, and he is being sent into the desert to find somebody. Who? Well, he'll find out when he gets there, right? Somebody. Well, who is Philip? Let me give you a little background about who Philip is. Jesus has ministered on the earth. He has been crucified. He has risen from the grave, and he has ascended back into heaven, and he's left his church to propagate the message that reconciliation is possible, not through religion, not through good works, not through your intellect or your morality, but through what Jesus has done on your behalf. The God-man was willing to mediate forgiveness for you. You couldn't do it. You couldn't earn it. He did it on our behalf. And so Jesus leaves his church to give that message. And they've been doing that there in Jerusalem, in Israel. So if you're looking at Israel, they've been propagating it in the south there, and it's exploding, this gospel message. And so Philip there is somebody who is converted to becoming a follower of Jesus away from what he used to believe. He's changed what he believes to follow Jesus. And that has changed his life to the point that when the church there in Jerusalem had a need, all these widows needed help. Guess what? The church looks out people to help serve in a capacity that way. They called them deacons. And Philip is selected to serve. Now catch it. A guy who is religious, a guy who is self-centered, has now been changed and is serving other people, not because it gives him anything financially, not because it gives him any more clout with God. It doesn't offer him any forgiveness. As a forgiven individual, his life and eternity has been changed, and he's pouring it in to others. Philip here, out of all the tens of thousands of followers there in Jerusalem, is assigned a specific task from God. I want you to just recognize, even with one of God's followers, nothing escapes his attention, and he has intentionality with us. Here, Philip is given a task, but doesn't get all the details. From what we can see, he doesn't necessarily know why he's going. We don't understand maybe why God gave him even what seems like a vague command and direction. But here it is in its simplicity. Philip just says, I'm glad to obey God, and I'll go forward with it. So God is at work in the life of one individual who he's already radically changed, and he's sending him off on this task to who knows where and who knows what. And that brings us to the Ethiopian man in our situation. Here's this Ethiopian man that God knows right where he is. knows what exactly is going on in his life. He's come up from southern Egypt up to Jerusalem on some kind of likely political situation or some political emissary trip. But also, as we find in the passage, he's gone up to Jerusalem for a feast called Passover, where the Jewish people would remember and celebrate what God had done for them in the past in their history, how he had intervened and delivered them intentionally and on purpose time and time again. And the Passover commemorated what he had done in the nation of Egypt when he moved them out from slavery to freedom. And so he had gone up to see this feast of Passover to celebrate it. And he's gone up with his heart wanting to know more about God. He's wanting to find clarity about what the God of Israel is all about. Well, now he's on his way back. As he's on his way back on this deserted road in the middle of the desert, God knows right where he is. He's somebody who knows about God, who's heard about God, seen some religious items, but doesn't have a relationship. Listen, the rest of his life seems to be put together. He's a high-ranking cabinet individual in a governmental system. That means his finances are likely cared for. He has people under his control and under his authority that he's the boss of. So on the world's aspect, he's got the career. On the world's aspect, he has success, but he's still empty here. And he's looking, and he's searching, and he's hungering. He's in the middle of this desert road. Somebody knows he's there. And that's God. Nothing escapes God. Nothing escapes God's understanding about your life, your situation, your worldview, their hurts, the things you think are helping you. He knows it all. And he, outside of time, is orchestrating his desire through time. As random as it may seem to us, God knows right when to intersect Philip, the Ethiopian eunuch, in one of the most unlikely places possible. This should just stop us to remind us and encourage us. Our God, who created us, knows right where we're at, and he knows what's going on. Now, this is immediately sobering, but it should also be encouraging. Why? Because the transcendent almighty God is also near and intimate. There's a lot of people around this world that are powerful that you're not close to. Leaders of nations, sports stars, businessmen and women that are powerful and can shape culture and have money and can do whatever they want. And it seems like they kind of are the next echelon up in humanity. And you don't have a real relationship. You don't really know about them, but they're not near to you at all. They're not near to me at all. Nobody after church here is going to have lunch with President Biden or Donald Trump or Vladimir Putin. Nobody's after lunch is going to go have lunch with LeBron James or... I feel like there's some other sports stars out there in the world, perhaps. Almost said Ricky Williams. That's how old I am, right? Right? Nobody's having lunch with Barry Sanders, right? My point is, there are people in our sphere and in our realm that have a position or a status or financial situation that make them different, make them aloof from us. I want you to see that the God of the universe, who has all authority, all power, and all understanding, who exists outside time and needs nothing, is what? Willing to be near and intimate to even you. Nothing escapes his care. Does he know your life? Yes. Does he know the needs of your life? Absolutely, he does. Does he know who he has put around you? Yes, he does. Does he know what's gone on in your life? Maybe there's been betrayal, abuse, you're angry, you're frustrated, you're suffering, you think you got it made, whatever it is. God knows all of that on purpose, and he has people around you intentionally, and he is orchestrating the timing of your life. Whether you are his follower or you are not his follower, he is intricately at work in a way maybe that is beyond our understanding. So secondly this morning, God's work through people can seem awkward to us. Nothing escapes his care. He is at work, but how he works sometimes feels a little weird or a little awkward or backwards to what we are thinking. Think about this awkward and unexpected scenario in our passage. Philip is being told by God, leave where you're serving and ministering and have real value, it seems like, to go meet some individual you don't know, a one-off, a cold call, as it were. You're going to go off into the desert. Well, when am I meeting him? You'll know when you get there. Or do I get any background information? No, you need to be obedient and just go. And so Philip travels down this desert road, and he comes across a sight he maybe wouldn't expect there. He comes across the sight of a chariot. Now, in their day and time, most people traveled by foot or on a donkey, maybe. Wealthy individuals traveled by horse or in a chariot. So he would have been accustomed to seeing most people on foot or a donkey at best. So to see not just horses, but a chariot and somebody being taken in a chariot was an unusual sight for him to see on this road. So he is walking down this road, sees this chariot, and he's a human being. There's got to be thoughts that start stirring within him. You know what it's like to be in an awkward or unfamiliar situation. It can be intimidating. You can have some self-doubt. You can have some fearfulness or some uncertainty. And so he knew God had called him to go into the desert, but he didn't know necessarily what was going to take place and who he was to meet. And yet God here is working through this awkward situation to bring him across an individual who is longing to find out about Jesus. I would just remind you, if you're here today, that if you are God's follower, awkward and weird and untimely is kind of God's MO. It's kind of his work. It's kind of how he confronts us and reminds us of our frailty and our need of reliance upon him and to be obedient to what he has said, whether it makes sense to us when and how it's presented. Often the times that you're going to have the most significant impact on those that are in your life around you are going to be inconvenient. It's going to be awkward. It's going to be weird. It's kind of like when you're in the elevator and somebody wants to make small talk. It's like, we only got two floors. I don't need your life story. You know what I'm saying? But sometimes those are the moments God gives us, not just the elevator, but the people at work, the awkward conversations. I'll never forget one time as a teenager, I had recently become a follower of Christ. I was working with somebody, and they knew that. And we're making food, and all of a sudden he goes, so tell me about this whole Jesus thing. It's like, I'm in the middle of making a Chick-fil-A deluxe sandwich. I don't know what you're talking about over here, right? But that was what he asked. Tell me about this whole Jesus thing. So we made chicken and talked about Jesus for a while. It was very weird and awkward and unexpected because I'd be like, and so Jesus died. Here's your phone. And he and I are just zipping back and forth like these fragmented sentences. My point is, Philip here is being sent out to one of the most awkward spots, and now he has an awkward sight and like, oh, okay, is this a politician? Who is this? Is he Roman? Is he Jewish? Is he foreign? How am I going to speak to him? What am I going to speak to him about? Don't beat yourself up as a follower of God if you find yourself nervous and uncertain and feel like you might botch it. That's not yours to have to worry about. God, who knows what's going on in your life, is working through your life even if it feels awkward. You might be here today and you say, I don't know what it is to be a follower of God, and this is all just foreign to me. You guys are doing like some singing thing, and then we're doing some sitting things, and I'm going to go out and have to see some people, and it's very awkward. And listen, if you've ever been anywhere new, you know it just feels a little disconcerting at times. And my encouragement would be this. God has allowed you here today to hear about who he is, hear truths from his word about how he loves you and cares for you, and as awkward as it may feel and seem, this is an intersection in your life that God's at work in. And it may feel bizarre and awkward, but this is God drawing you right now through your thoughts, what you're hearing, what's going on in your life, and he is drawing you to a relationship with him. Nothing escapes his care, and it may be awkward to feel how he's working, but here's the point. Here's the purpose of why he's working. I want you to catch it, number three. God unites those seeking help with those who have answers. In our passage, in verses 31 through 37, we read this. The Ethiopian eunuch sees the awkward sight. Well, maybe this is it. I don't know. Starts walking. As he gets close to the chariot, what does the Holy Spirit do? Prompts him. This is the person. This is why you're here. This is why I brought you to the middle of nowhere. Because there's somebody right here I have intentionality about and for, and that's why you're here. And so he rolls up to this chariot, and what does he hear? But somebody reading a portion of an Old Testament book called Isaiah. And he's reading chapter 53, as we would know it, chapter 53 out loud. Now you might say, that's kind of weird. Why was somebody just reading out loud? Well, remember, in their day and time, books weren't as accessible. Most had to be committed to memory, which is incredible because I can hardly remember my own phone number. And here they are memorizing whole documents, right? And so he's reading Isaiah 53. Even though he doesn't understand fully what it means, he's trying to read it and commit it to memory so he can have access to that in his knowledge base later. And he is confused, as the passage says. So God has Philip roll up there to the chariot, start a conversation awkwardly with another traveler. Hey, what you reading? Here's what I'm reading. I have no idea what it means. I'm paraphrasing, right? And in this beautiful moment, we find somebody seeking help finding answers from somebody God sent with those. He rolls up to that chariot, and they start this conversation, and what do they do? Philip just begins to tell him what the prophet Isaiah is talking about. Isaiah 53 is talking about who Jesus is and what he would do on our behalf. It goes over and over how that the Messiah that Israel was waiting to receive, hopeful that he would just wipe out Roman rule and establish his own kingdom and be a power and authority and put Israel back on the map geopolitically and financially, that actually their Messiah is going to come a different way. Their Messiah is not going to be loved. Their Messiah is not going to be seen as influential and important. Their Messiah is going to be seen as common, generic, maybe even weak. But he's going to come, and he's going to do the most powerful thing possible in human history. Face death, defeat sin, and conquer it all. Where you and I are powerless, he had all authority, all jurisdiction, all power. And so as he's reading Isaiah 53, the Ethiopian eunuch is like, I don't understand what's going on. And so Philip just gives him all the backstory of the Old Testament leading to this is what he's talking about with the Messiah. And this Messiah, he has come, and his name is Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ. And so they have this exchange. We don't get all of the conversation. But through this conversation, here's what we understand. Philip answers the questions that the Ethiopian eunuch has, gives him truth to the point the eunuch is clear to make a change of his belief. To leave what he has believed, to leave what he has lived upon, and put his trust, his reliance, his confidence in Jesus Christ alone to forgive and to change him, to settle it for all eternity. And so in verse 36, we see the Ethiopian eunuch, he has done this. And look what happens in verse number 36. As they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the Ethiopian eunuch said, here is water. What did hinder me from being baptized? And I want you to catch in verse 37 what Philip says. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Catch this. The eunuch was familiar with baptism because baptism was something religiously that happened back then. He's like, what's keeping me from being baptized? And Philip makes it clear. Before anybody is ever baptized, that doesn't change your relationship or standing with God. It can't forgive you or add a moral work to your life. It doesn't somehow make you good with God or right with God. Faith, a change of your heart, precedes getting baptized, the identification of your change. Does everybody see that? Sometimes we come from a background that tells us if I get baptized or I've been baptized as a baby or if I go through the waters at Faith Baptist, and that probably gives me an okay with God situation. Philip is telling the eunuch, here's how it goes. Faith in Jesus changes you and forgives you. The evidence of your faith in Jesus is that you'd get baptized. You'd show that publicly. Now, here's what's kind of crazy and ironic but awesome at the same time. If this guy gets baptized, how many people are there to see it? Whoever, I guess, is walking by, right? There's a chariot driver, there's those two, and whoever's wandering on that road to see it. But it was still a public showing of what God had done in his heart, in his life. Here it is. God is connecting someone who's searching for answers and wanting help and desires help from God with somebody who knows what it is to be changed and have those answers and is glad to share those answers. Nothing escapes the details of your life with God's care. He knows it all, which is accountable, but also comforting. And he brings people across each other's path and maybe awkward moments, but he does it for the spiritual well-being of both people involved. Lastly this morning, God's desire and God's goal is not for people to become religious. It's not for people to be just change and turn over a new leaf. It's not for people to try to find some step of morality. God's desire and his goal is to do what? To change your life because he's changed your eternity. Here on this path, the Ethiopian eunuch is changed by the truth about who Jesus is. And catch it. It's not an intellectual alone situation. It's not an emotional response exclusive situation. It's that he makes a choice of trust, of confidence. Nobody's going to be changed by emotions and intellect alone. It's when you make a choice of trust. Leaving what you have believed to put your confidence in who Jesus is and what he has done on your behalf exclusively. He doesn't need your help. You're not adding to it. The Ethiopian eunuch said and say, hey, let me get baptized to kind of make Jesus' forgiveness a little bit better. He put his confidence in Christ alone. And I want you to catch how it changes his life and then his eternity. So the product of his salvation is seen immediately in how he desires to be obedient in baptism. Though nobody's around, he's willing to show forth his faith. He's willing to say, I've left behind what I used to live for and believe and trust in to show forth that I have been changed from the inside out. But I want you to check how he has changed internally as well there in verse 39. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip that the eunuch saw him no more. But what did that mean for him? He went on doing what? Rejoicing. His thoughts, his emotions were changed, yes, but they were changed because of the truth about who Jesus is and what he had done on his behalf. And in this weird, awkward, desert rendezvous, somebody seeking found somebody with answers, and God changed them from the inside out. And I want you to catch that his life was changed because eternity was altered. He knew what it was to understand now forgiveness, how it's available, why it's available, and could he have it? If you're sitting in here and you don't know what it is to be a follower of Jesus, you probably know what many of us in this room who have been in your spot before have understood, that there's no assurance about death, that you feel unsettled because of the turmoil in your life, in your thoughts, in your relationships, in the world around us. You watch the news or you hear the radio and you find yourself stirred up with no answers and you find yourself anxious or frustrated or angry because there's no clarity, there's no calm, there's no reconciliation in your life. Maybe you've pursued it this way, you've tried to find change that way, and that takes a bunch of paths, doesn't it? Some people, they go down the path of career and success and money and validation through those means or those mediums, and they find it empty long term. Other people turn to substance abuse, trying to fill the gap, fill the void, fill the hole, try to change what they know they can't change. But friends, the only one who can bring lasting change eternally and then in our life here temporally is Jesus. And here this eunuch who has prestige, who has position, who has a heart that's searching, has now found the answered and the settledness that he's longed for and needed. And how has it changed him? Well, he's immediately willing to share that and show that through his baptism. And he's going on his way now rejoicing. He went up hopeful. He went up longing. He went up confused, going north there to Jerusalem. He's coming back confused until God intervenes. And now he's rejoicing. This idea of rejoicing here is beyond happiness. You have a joy that's not circumstantially anchored or driven or altered. And so here he is going home. Nothing has changed about his status as a eunuch. He is not going to be able to have a family or have any kids. Nothing has changed about his work environment. He can't change that or alter that either. But what has changed is he went up longing and religious has come back with a relationship with Jesus. If you're here today, and I can't stress this enough, whether you have been here a long time at Faith Baptist, you know, there's a lot of church members who don't have a relationship with Jesus. That's where a few people could have said amen. There are a lot of church members in churches like ours all over the place that know what it is to go to church. They know what it is to know about the Bible. They know what it is to have gone through some baptistry waters. But to have their eternity changed and altered and their life pouring out that fruit, they may be around, but have they been transformed? I want you to know today, if that's you, don't let anything stand in your way from being transformed. Well, but I've been around here, and what will people think? Who cares? We're talking about Jesus altering your life in eternity. Well, I'll be a little embarrassed. Listen, we've already seen it. How awkward can it get here? Two total strangers talking in a desert about a prophet thousands of years, right? I mean, or hundreds of years before them, right? I mean, how weird could it get? It would be better to have a space of weirdness and awkwardness and embarrassment, perceived embarrassment, to be changed by Jesus today and leave religiosity, leave an externalism to be changed eternally and inwardly. So today, you might be here and you might have grown up around Jesus and churchy stuff, but you're not forgiven. I would say one of the biggest indicators is, do you know when you put your trust in Christ and why you put your trust in Christ? Can you articulate that clearly? And can you point, like the Ethiopian eunuch could, even in our passage immediately, to life change? We have a lot of people who say they're followers of Jesus, but he sure seems to fit in their convenient boxes. He fits maybe an hour a week in their boxes. He still fits for them to be able to do what they want to do in their career and in their kids' lives and whatever, and there's just no sacrifice. It's very convenient. That's not Christianity. That's not change. I want to say, if you're here today and you've come to church here or anywhere a long time, don't take a shallow substitute like that for a relationship with Jesus. You might be here today and you find yourself like the Ethiopian eunuch. You've had a longing for God. You've heard about God. Maybe you had a praying grandma that always talked to you and nagged you at dinner. I don't know. But here's what I would challenge you with. If you're here today and you say, man, I still have a lot of questions. I get you're kind of giving us what you can in 35 minutes or 40 minutes. But I have a lot of questions still. A lot of questions about what makes Jesus right. Why can he forgive me and nothing else can? Why are you saying my religious good works don't matter with God? They don't play a factor for forgiveness at all with God. Listen, those are all valid questions. You may even be sitting here today saying, I don't agree with your premise that there even is an all-knowing, caring God. You're in the right place because questions are welcome. We're glad for those conversations. Man or woman, young or old, it doesn't matter where you find yourself in life. We want to try to be the Philip to your questions. We want to be a help. We want to answer the tough questions. We want to be honest and clear with you about what's going on in your heart and your life and answer the tough questions maybe about God, the Bible, history. And we want to do that for you. We want to help. So what I'm asking you to do is be willing to embrace an awkward moment. What do you mean? It's always awkward when we have questions about Jesus and we're wanting to have a conversation, but we don't know the other person at all. They don't know us, and there's just that weirdness. There's just no way around it. It's somebody you don't know trying to talk to you about something serious. Like, I don't know, where are you going to spend forever? Right? How much weirder could it get? Two worldviews colliding there. But I'm asking if you'd have boldness today to be willing to ask, you'll see me at the door. You saw some people on the platform. You saw some other people maybe were greeting. You can ask anybody, but if you're trying to say, well, who should I look for? You could look for any of us. We'd be glad to direct you to somebody to have that conversation. I'm asking for you to embrace the awkward moment of saying, hey, what you talked about today, I'd like to talk more about. And if you do that, we're not here to twist your arm. We're not here to try to force you into a decision. We're here to answer your questions because that's where we all started as well. Our eternities being changed, our lives being transformed because we became followers of Jesus. And we had those weird, awkward moments just like I'm calling you to right now. Friend, today, I hope it's very clear to you from this passage, God, he cares for the one. If salvation was only going to be for one person, you, Jesus would have come anyway. He loves you. He longs for you to know a relationship with him to be restored. He longs for you to have eternity settled and clear. He longs for you to know what it is to be changed from the inside out, freed from the longings and motives and trappings of sin, and live a wonderful life transformed as you anticipate your eternity with him. Not because of you, but because of him. If you're here today as somebody who's come to church a long time or somebody who's new to church and you want to talk about Jesus, here in a second we're going to have what we call an invitation. It's where we invite you to respond. My final plea is don't let anybody step in your way. What will my mom or dad think? Recognize God's offering better than what your mom and dad think. What will my spouse think? God's offering something better than what your spouse thinks. What do people who know me in this church think? Hey, God's opinion is way more important than that. Well, what will happen then as if this change happens in my life, and what happens when I go to work, or what happens with my friends that I've known for 20 years? There's a lot of bridges to cross. I get that. But don't let that stand in your way. We're going to pray, and we're going to stand. We're going to give you an opportunity to respond. Young or old, men and women, we're going to invite you to walk out where you came in at it there, and there's going to be people there to help you, answer questions, set up appointment times, whatever would work for you. We want it to work for you, all right? And so today, I'm going to pray, and we're going to invite you to that awkward spot there to have an opportunity to be changed today by Jesus. So as I pray, even if you want to get up, walk out. Nobody's going to embarrass you, okay? Father, we're thankful for your work today in our lives. I do pray for your spirit to even be pulling and nudging folks right now. I have no doubt there's somebody who's been here a long time who needs to be converted and changed, because that's the reality of church and culture. People can be around the Bible but not be changed. So I pray for that man or woman to embrace that change today, even though it may feel awkward, even though the devil is telling them it's going to be embarrassing. May they not heed that. I pray for any friends here today, and maybe it's their first time hearing about Jesus or God or the Bible, and they don't know what it is to have that relationship. Would they have boldness? Would you help them to walk out right now? Lord, I ask for you to do what we can't do. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.